You guys hot? You can take the heat. Well, I'm going to bring it. No. I do consider it a tremendous privilege and an honor to be able to handle the Word of God, and I pray that I handle it correctly and carefully. So let's pray, okay? Father, thank you for the privilege of being your children. Lord, you have saved us for your glory. So I pray, Father, that we would be the radiant reflection of your precious Son in our lives towards each other and towards the dying world. I pray, Father, that you would infuse in our hearts the importance of knowing and applying your word. And so we ask, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you would operate on our hearts. Search our hearts, O Father. And whatever evil and iniquity is there, Father, bring us to repentance, that we may turn from those evil things to a gracious, loving Father, that you are so prepared, Father, to cleanse us, forgive us of our sin. Now, Lord, we commit this time to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. It is many times with some trepidation that, it's every time with trepidation that I step into a pulpit or a lectern, whether it's here or where I teach or in my office where I work with people. Because you see, God has delivered to us his precious word, and it is not to be defiled. It is not to be altered. It is not to be mishandled. And so I want to carefully handle God's word today and do no damage to the message that God has given us. For it is the message that comes directly from his heart and his mind. It is a message from our loving Father to us, to his creation, to his redeemed. And it's a message for us, the redeemed, to take out into the world. The question is, how will man be saved? Was the question that was posed to Jesus. His answer, you remember? With man, it is impossible. But with God, nothing is impossible. How will they be saved if they don't hear? And how will they hear if we don't go out, if we are not sent out? And what are we to hear? And the only thing we are to hear is the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the full counsel of the Word of God. And so it is this Jesus that we proclaim. A couple of passages before we get to our main text. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by his word of power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That is the Jesus that we proclaim. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men that shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This is the Christ. This is the Jesus. This is the Savior that we proclaim. And I want to have the same conviction as the Apostle Paul's conviction. For he declared in Romans, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, 'The just shall live by faith.'" It is by faith that we come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. This faith in Jesus Christ is under attack, and the attack is being felt in the evangelical community. In our midst, this attack is being experienced. That is, they say that there can be salvation by some other means other than Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. Is that possible? Absolutely not. Jesus is the only way. For a lot of people, that's too exclusive, it's too narrow, and they cannot embrace it. Why? Because darkness encompasses them, and they cannot comprehend it, because it is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a penetrating, redeeming work of the Spirit of God Himself that brings us to a place of recognizing, realizing our separation because of sin. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born from above. Not long ago, I met with a man and I asked for his testimony. So he said something. He gave me a story, an experience that he had had in life. Many people have stories. We all have stories, correct? And so when he finished, I said, so that means you're born again. And he said, oh, born again. No, I don't identify myself with that. Well, how can it be possible to have a relationship with God in Christ and not be born from above and be born again? Those are the exact words that Jesus himself used in John chapter 3. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Otherwise, you will not see the kingdom of God. How is it possible? Too exclusive? For many people, it is. The claims of Christ are exclusive. Very exclusive. And yet, this attack on the gospel is here today. And I believe it will continue. So what are we, His people, to do? His children. What are we to do? Those who preach anything other than the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, are under condemnation as false prophets, and they are misleading people. Paul addressed the Galatian church and he said, who has bewitched you that you are so quickly turning from the gospel that we have presented? Turning from the gospel? To what? To confidence in other things other than the full and complete work of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, if anyone, even an angel from the Lord, comes and preaches to you a gospel contrary to the one that we have delivered to you, let that man be damned. That's pretty strong, isn't it? Strong. We don't usually use the word in church, damned. But that's exactly the condemnation that comes to a person who presents something contrary to the word of God. He is under condemnation. Not because I say so. I'm just a man. Because God, and through His testimony concerning His Son and His message to humanity. You think Paul was playing games with the Galatian church? Well, you think that Paul was saying to the Galatian church, now, family, let me hear what you want so I can prepare my messages on the basis of your needs. You think Paul said that? You think Paul put out a pamphlet so that everybody could fill it out and he did a survey so that his messages could be tailor-made to make people feel good as they left the gathering? Hardly. Hardly. Because there is no other message. The title of my message today is The Testimony of God. What has God said? What is God saying? What will He continue to say? His declaration is, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Never. God's word is eternal. It penetrates the heart, brings men and women to conviction of their condition, the human condition. It's not an emotional thing. It's a sin issue. And penetrates the heart. And by the power of the Holy Spirit brings about regeneration. and conformity. Conformity to whom? Ephesians 1 says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image and the likeness of His precious Son. Before the foundations of the world, God's plan that every believer would be transformed. What are we looking forward to? Running through the meadows in heaven, riding bareback, swimming in clear lakes. People, we have such convoluted ideas about heaven. I mean, I like all of those things. No, the presence of God as we are being transformed and conformed into the very image of His precious Son. The message of the gospel is Jesus from cover to cover in the Bible, and there is no other message. He is central. Christ is central. We gather together because we are committed to our Savior to glorify Him in our corporate worship and the receiving and hopefully the application of His Word, so that as we go from here, we are the radiant display of the glory of God in Christ. Are we? I pray we are. What must we do? We must be strong, firm, and unwavering in our conviction that God has delivered to us the only message and means by which man must be saved. There is no other. There is absolutely no other. In the mid-60s, when I entered college, Nietzsche's philosophy was on the uprise again about the idea that God was dead, and the attack on authority on every level. As an unregenerate man, I began to believe some of that stuff, that junk. God's not dead. Man is not a master of his own fate, the captain of a ship, and we are not morally free agents to do what we want, how we want, with our lives. God has a message for us. Open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 5. Starting in verse 9, please. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that He has testified concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself, and the one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Prior to my conversion, and really I like that term, conversion, because it signifies that there has been a change. But prior to my conversion, people would ask me what I considered then religious questions about eternity and heaven, salvation. And my answers were, very frankly, now that I look back on them, extremely stupid, really dumb, shallow. They contained no significance that would reflect the Word of God at all. None. Zero. What do men dead produce? A stench. So people would ask me about heaven, and I'd say, well, I hope that I go to heaven. Followed with the statement, but nobody really knows. Nobody can know. The only way that you will know is to wake up. And I use that expression, wake up in the presence of God. Is that the message? Is that the testimony of God? Absolutely not. The testimony of God is sure and solid. completely established in the person of God, the Son. There seems to be an assumption, or maybe a belief in the evangelical community today, that we think as a church that we have advanced so far beyond the first century church. There is that arrogance about us. I don't know why. Perhaps it's because of our technology, instant communication, global networking, mass media, and you probably could tell me a lot of other reasons or things that are going on, much more, but many, many more. Yet today we are having to combat the same attacks on the claims of Christ, His Word, and the message of God the Father to a lost and dying world. It's an attack. It's a frontal attack. The world does not believe that they are lost and in need of a Savior. So who's going to tell them? You are. I am. That's our calling. That's what God has. That's why the Lord has given us the message and penetrated it in our hearts, so that we can declare the wonders and the glory of our God and Savior. How are they going to know unless the sent ones deliver the message? And yet in many cases the message is being convoluted. It's being contaminated. It's being questioned. At the beginning of humanity, where only two people existed on the face of the earth, the attack against the knowledge of God came. And the question was, did God really say? The attack continues today. Do you believe in the exclusive claims of Scripture? Do you believe that all we need is the revealed Word of God and what God has delivered to us that we hold in our hands? I know these are not the original manuscripts, but they contain the message of God clearly and plainly, accurately, and eternally. Do you believe the exclusive claims of the Scriptures, or do you need something else to interpret the Scriptures? Do you need an additional book? Do you believe the exclusive claims of Jesus? Do you believe that He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me? Or are there other means of salvation apart from Christ? They're exclusive, are they not? Extremely exclusive. Yet we are bombarded in the evangelical community to believe that if you have faith in anything, that's sufficient to get you into the presence of God. Do you believe in the testimony of God? Because if we don't believe in the testimony of God, we've got major, major problems in everything that we do. I have heard and I have read from this community, Albuquerque, men in pulpits who have said that this book is unreliable, that it is not sufficient. Once that is declared from a pulpit, you cannot believe the testimony of God. What will you do? People will begin to gravitate to other means of dealing with issues in their lives. And the issues of our lives are many, are they not? If we took time this morning to go around this sanctuary from one person to another, and we told each other of the problems that are going on in our lives, we would be here for a very, very long time. And yet, God has provided the solution for each and everything in our lives. Our God is not confused. Our lives are transparent before Him. Nothing escapes Him. I stand clearly transparent before Him, and He knows everything about me. And because he is sovereign, he is able and willing, and he will direct my life. He will. The claims of God, the testimony of God. More and more across our country and in reality around the world, men are being trained in liberal seminaries to examine, and perhaps we could say to attack, the Word of God. And they are examining primarily to see how reliable its claims are. And I need to tell you, as I've read some of these liberal theologians, I am extremely concerned, because the sovereignty of God, the inerrancy of His Word, and the reliability of His Word are under attack in these seminaries. Therefore, God's message is going to be altered. A while back, a few years ago, I was reading an article about a particular seminary, Bible college, and if I gave you the name, you know what it is because it's popular, who was touting great joys that finally one of their departments, one of their colleges, had been approved and accepted by the American Psychological Association. They were just so happy. Finally! Not I. I was cut to the heart. I was grieved. Because this bastion, this institution, this place that once firmly held the conviction that the Word of God was sufficient, authoritative, reliable, one of their colleges. By the way, it's the counseling department. It's turning to another gospel. How could we possibly be happy with an institution like that? I want the approval of God. Oh, by the way, we have it. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Have we not? That's an official seal of God Himself. The testimony of God. That when we come into a relationship with Him, He seals us. That is what we ought to be glorying in. That is what we ought to be proclaiming and rejoicing in. That is what we ought to be encouraging each other in. Not in the examination of the Word of God through philosophy and empty deceit. Not that. We examine spiritual with spiritual. How's that done? The Word of God by the Word of God. And the Word of God by only the Word of God. There's nothing else speaks to this divine message. God stands alone. The Apostle John and the other apostles were combating heresies of their day. And if you read the background concerning the epistles of John, there were two things that he was combating. One was Gnosticism. Gnosticism was a blend of Eastern mysticism and Greek dualism. And today is not the place to go into all of those. Besides, it wouldn't help us anyhow. Claiming that the spirit of man is completely good and the body is completely evil. What did that do concerning Jesus? This brought about the teaching that Jesus did not have a physical body. He only appeared to have a human body, and that he never actually suffered pain and death on the cross. That's not the testimony of God concerning his son, is it? The other one was something called Corinthianism. And you don't have to remember this stuff. Just remember that we are under attack today. This heretical teaching presented Jesus just as a man upon which the Christ descended at his baptism and also left them or departed just before the crucifixion, and that Jesus himself, as the spiritual Jesus, never actually suffered and died for the sins of humanity on the cross. That's also contrary to the testimony of God concerning his son and the suffering. It destroys the word propitiation. God needed to be satisfied. There needed to be a satisfactory offering and sacrifice, a pure and holy, and there was only one that could satisfy that, and that was Jesus Himself. That is the Jesus that we claim. That is the Jesus that fills our hearts and empowers us to live a life that is different from the rest of the world. Today we continue to face heresies just as demonic as the ones the apostles faced. Are we prepared to counter them? Are we ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us? Are we in the Word on a daily basis to be able to rightfully and accurately divide the Word of God so that we can know the testimonies of our precious God? The testimony of God. Listen to some of the things that He has testified. Matthew 4:4. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." How are we to live? We are to live by the full counsel of the Word of God under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Either we live by the full counsel of the Word of God or we live by the counsel of the world. And in some cases, we want to bring the two together as if somehow that makes it better and stronger. It does not. It never will. God's Word stands alone. It doesn't need anything else. We live by the counsel of the Word of God. By the way, this was a time when Jesus was being tempted by the enemy. Man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The testimony of God. Numbers 24:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Our God's not confused. Our God doesn't vacillate, does something and then repent of it. God is not a liar, which means what? His word and his testimony is reliable because it comes from a pure, holy, unwavering, unchanging God. We have a tendency to look at God as if he is a man. He is not a man. He's God. Deuteronomy 7, verses 9 and 10. Therefore, know the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those whom love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. The day is coming when humanity will stand before the living God face to face. What a scary thing for the unregenerate and lost person. But to those who are saved, it is the day of final redemption. We have a message, don't we? We have something to glory about and to proclaim with boldness. The words of God. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Listen, when people begin to say to us, "Why has God done this evil thing to me?" we need to remind them that that is not true. God is pure. There is no evil in him. He is light. And in him there is no darkness at all. The point here is that we have a holy, righteous, pure, undefiled God that testifies and declares and reveals the most important message to humanity. And that is the testimony of His Son. If we can receive the testimony of men, if we can believe men, can we not believe our holy God? We should. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself, this testimony. He who does not believe God has made him to be a liar because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of His Son. In 1 John 4:15-13, he says this, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." That is the testimony of the Holy Spirit to us who have embraced and surrendered our lives to Christ under His direction. We have the testimony of the work of God. In Romans 9:9-10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. These things go hand in hand. It is a transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our confessions, our testimony concerning who we are in Christ, and the declaration of His grace and mercy and rescue. Are you saved today? You have been rescued. Are you saved today? You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God abides in you, and you have that testimony. Are you saved today? This is the testimony. Now it gets down to the purpose. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Eternal life. John 17:3. In that prayer where Jesus is speaking to the Father, where He is saying to the Father, "Now, Father, glorify Yourself." He says this, "And eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Eternal life is from God through Jesus to us. There is no eternal life apart from that. People ever asked you, "Well, what's God going to do with the pygmies in Africa that never heard the word?" First of all, remind them, pygmies don't come from Africa, and they come from Borneo. And the other thing is that, is God God? No, usually the question is, let's get the attention away from my sin and let's talk about God to see what He's going to do with somebody else. We don't like the heat. The heat's on, because on that day, I'm going to stand alone before the Father. I can't say, "Well, I can't say anything." Second Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ." There aren't many ways to salvation. By the way, guys, eternal life in heaven is not Rome. You know what I mean by that? What do we say about Rome? All roads lead to Rome. No. There is one way. One way and only one way, through one person and only one person. And God has delivered that person to us. And He has proclaimed and He testifies concerning His Son. One way. Not a million. And the evangelical community is being encouraged today to join hands ecumenically with those who say anything and everything. Absolutely not. I won't join with them. And I hope you don't either. And I hope you're very careful of the things that you're being asked to believe. It's testimony. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven among men by which we must be saved. How much clearer can it be, the testimony of God concerning His Son? How clearer can it be? And yet, there is tremendous darkness, even in the evangelical community, because the false messages are obscuring the true message. Momentarily, they will continue, but the day will come in when everything will be revealed by the light of God. And yet, it's trouble. We have trouble in the church today. I love the church. Don't get me wrong. I love the body of Christ, but I'm troubled. And you should be troubled as well when you hear the silliness of what's being presented concerning God. And who He is and who He is not and what He's supposed to do and what He can't do. Have you heard that? What He can't do? Salvation is of God in and only in Jesus Christ. That's it. Then he goes on to say, back to the text, and these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I didn't know that. I couldn't proclaim with assurance and conviction that I knew that I knew that I knew that I would be in the presence of God until I was saved. And then I knew I am going to heaven by the declaration and the testimony of God and the sealing of His Holy Spirit, and He has given me that assurance in the depth of my heart because of what He has done with me through His Son. He has rescued me from hell. I want to proclaim that. I want to tell people. Do you know where it seems to be the most difficult place to deliver that message? In the church. In the church sometimes. Many times. And yet, that's our message. Jesus is central. Should be central. And have preeminence in all of our teaching and our preaching. And He has given us, this is what it says, this is what Peter says in the second chapter, that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness and the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, so that we could escape the corruption in the world and experience His divine nature. Man, that is an exciting message to me. Everything that we need for life and godliness and the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue. Holiness, purity, that is our God. In 1 John 2:24 and 25 it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. That's the promise from the Father. Can we believe Him? Is His testimony sure? Yes. He has promised us eternal life, and the abiding of the Son of God in us brings us to that place of eternal life. It's His promise. In Jude 24 and 25, it says, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen. How are we going to be presented? With exceeding joy by Him who is able to keep us. Folks, we are saved by God. We're transformed by God. We are kept by God. We'll be glorified by God. There is no other message apart from God. Is there? None. Zero. He has saved us. He will keep us. He will bring us to Himself. I think I have a problem. At least I find myself experiencing a problem. Every once in a while I turn on Christian TV. My problem is I can't watch it for a very long period of time. And even greater, I begin to sin because I get angry at what I hear. And so because I don't want to sin and be angry, I turn it to some mindless junk. Probably even sinning then. A few years ago, as I was flipping through the channels, I came across a man who is very instrumental in what's considered the Toronto movement, Ronnie Howard Brown. And he's walking up and down the platform with the microphone close to his chin. And for 40 minutes, folks, all he says was, "Let it flow from the belly, let it bubble from the belly." That's a message of salvation. Let it flow from the belly. Is that the proclamation and the testimony of our God concerning Jesus and the work and the power of the Holy Spirit? Let it flow from the belly is going to convict us of our sin? I'll tell you what happens when let it flow from the belly in my life. Sin! And so they scan the audience. And if I hadn't seen it with my own eyes, I wouldn't have believed it. People are running around the sanctuary. They're rolling around the floors. They're barking and they're howling and they're convulsing. And they're acting like they're drunk. This is a work of the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. Our God is a God of order and holiness, not foolishness. And that movement is here today in this city. It's an attack against the knowledge of God. It's an attack against the declaration of our holy Creator. It's an attack against the message that transforms people's lives. It's here. And it got so ridiculous that those churches began to establish drunk tanks and put people in these drunk tanks who were, quote, inebriated in the spirit. And then they had designated drivers to drive these people home because they were so under the influence of the Holy Spirit that they were. And the world looks on us and they want our message? Folks, that's not our message. That's not this message that I'm sharing with you. That is a different message and it's a different gospel and it is under condemnation. There are movements, winds of doctrines flowing through the church. And we need to be able to recognize those winds and identify them and expose them and get them out of here. Because they corrupt the human heart. They're deceitful and empty doctrines based on philosophies and the foolishness of men. Be wise and discerning when you listen to the radio and television and the messages that are coming from within the evangelical community. There are other damnable heresies that are taking place in the evangelical community concerning our God. The openness of God idea that God doesn't know the future. He only deals with it as it unfolds. What is that? That is attack against the sovereignty of our God. And men are being taught those things in seminary. And those men are going to be in the pulpits. Let's pray for our seminaries, that the Word of God would be central, and that they would not be looking for approval from the world, and that men who are dedicated to the teaching, the proclamation of the Word of God would be filling those classrooms, and that these others are cast away, hopefully come to salvation. We're fighting. We've got a battle raging today. And it's just as heavy as it was in the days of the apostles. Are we so far advanced, folks? Just those two examples that I've shared with you today. Are we so far advanced from the first century that we would pride ourselves as knowing more, being more spiritually astute and aware? No, I don't think so. Well, what does that mean for us then? It means that we need to believe the testimony of God that is under attack. Even today, as those attempts are being made to nullify the truth of God, we need to know that. Our privilege, our responsibility and duty is to defend the message of the gospel and to reveal the error with any contamination of it. We are to examine everything that men say by the standard of the Word of God. Please examine me when I say to you anything by the standard of the Word of God. If you see any foolishness coming from my mouth, hear any foolishness coming from my mouth that would be contrary to the message of the Scripture, please confront me. Please confront me. And show me, correct me through the Word of God, and I'll embrace it. When it does not line up with the Word of God, you are to reject it and submit yourself to the authority of the Word of God. We are to expose the darkness with the light of His Word. That's what the Word does, doesn't it? You know it does, because it exposed your sin and it's brought you to redemption. God has exposed our sin and by the power of the Holy Spirit has redeemed us to Himself and has sealed us with His Holy Spirit and has given us an eternal message. And the central person of that message is Christ Jesus the Lord. We ought to rejoice because when He will present us to the Father with glory and exceedingly great joy. We need to be prepared. I hope that I haven't discouraged you today. That's not my purpose. But I want to encourage you that God has given us a testimony. His testimony is sure, eternal, solid, holy, pure, and righteous. And you can rely on His Word. You can. And I pray that on a daily basis, as we are studying His Word, we are studying it for the purpose of being transformed so that the Holy Spirit can teach us how to rightly divide the Word of God so we can give an answer to the hope that lies within us. That's our defense. And we've been called to be apologists, to defend the Scripture. And it's not easy. And it's impossible apart from the empowering and the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray for that. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and we praise You that in all things, Lord, You have preeminence. Not because we declare it, not because we wish it, and not because we make You Lord, because You are Lord. And so I pray, Father, that You would have preeminence in our lives and that Your Word would bring us to a place of transformation. Thank You that that's Your purpose. That's Your revealed purpose. Father, I pray that in our lives, all of the things that we experience, we would bring to you with thanksgiving and praise. That as a loving Father, you have solutions and answers for everything that we go through. Oh, Father, you are pure and holy and true and righteous. Help us, oh, Father, not to believe anything that does not proceed from your mouth. Protect our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we may be found faithful when you take us finally to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.